Our epistle lesson this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul, let me put a little background to this for you first. This letter is considered by most scholars to be, which I am not, but most scholars I have read, it is considered to be unique in the epistles because it is written to a very specific group of church. Yes, we have the letter of Ephesians and Romans and all the other books of the epistles of the New Testament, which are letters to churches. But this is believed to be a letter in particular to a group of Gentile churches who actually were probably of Gaelic descent, and they had immigrated there and everything to, and they, the people there called them the people of the Gaul, and so hence Galatians. And so Paul had started the church in Galatia. He had preached to them probably decades before this and brought them to know the Lord as Jesus Christ. And here he has learned from various disciples of his that the Galatians have had new teachers, new evangelists come within their midst who were Jewish Christians who believed that it was necessary to follow Jewish tradition and Jewish law, including circumcision, including all of the Jewish rituals and rites. And it was believed that they needed to do certain works in order to be approved by God. So this is what Paul's addressing when he talks about this. Paul, an apostle, sent not by men nor by man, and that's important here because he's saying that, I'm not standing up for man's traditions, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert you from the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now you notice this very stark, harsh words, no doubt about where he's starting off. In most of the epistle lessons, you won't find that. You will say, I give thanks to God every day for the work that you are doing, for the good news you are spreading. But he's not saying that here. This is a very different epistle lesson. And now I am trying to win, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Jerusalem beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And I've gotten carried away again because I love this stuff. You all are kind to let me go on. Let us move now to our gospel lesson in Luke, and starting in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now, this is well marked. I should be able to keep in the bounds. When Jesus had finished saying all of this in the hearing of the people, what does that mean? Okay. In this preceding part of this chapter, Jesus talked about how that God is Lord of the Sabbath. He talked about the blessings and woes that happen to people who believe God and those who do not believe God. He talked about love for enemies, to love your enemy and to turn your cheek and to love, heap love upon the heads of people who hate you. And he talked about judging others when you haven't corrected your own life. He talked about a tree and its fruit and the familiar wise and foolish builders. And so here we are. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of his people, he entered Capernaum, and there a centurion's servant, okay, a centurion is a Roman soldier who typically was in charge of 100 soldiers, although the number could vary greatly, but that was where the name came from, because they ruled a company of about 100 soldiers. And in general, the centurions were stationed in the communities that Rome had assigned them to rule and to oversee. And they were there for long periods of time. And in many cases, we see throughout the New Testament scripture where they actually became a part of the Jewish community, and either whether they worshipped God the way that the Jews did or not isn't always defined, but they generally contributed to the temple, and they generally sought to seek favor in the community to make it easier to rule, and also because that's just what they were doing. So there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I did not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him and said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, our scripture this morning varies widely, doesn't it? We talk about King Solomon, who has completed the temple, completed the tabernacle that was built before his time. His father David and all the Jews before him worshipped in tabernacle tents. And Solomon has built a great stone and gold gilded temple to honor God. And Solomon was obviously had learned from his father David this is something that his father had wanted to do, but God had denied him the privilege of doing it because of his sins. And so Solomon was able to build this temple to God, but and a lot of his talk is about people understanding that they are not to come and pray to the temple. They're not to come to the temple, and that there is no way that this temple that he has built, that he has contracted to have constructed and built under his direction, can contain God. So Solomon has an understanding, even at the very beginning, that although God has given them a place to come and confess their sins and make offerings to him, that the temple cannot contain God. He keeps saying God in heaven, for this temple could not contain God. But this is where we come to meet him. And until the time of Jesus Christ, that was where believers in God came to meet him. Even the Gentile and foreigners who came, as we learned in Scripture, it says that they came there to find God, to meet God, to confess their sins, and to give their offerings to God, and to ask for his forgiveness, and to ask for him his grace. And of course, when Jesus died upon the cross, the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying that there was no longer the Holy of Holy Places on this earth that we can approach God. And we know from this time forward that we can come to God anywhere, anytime, all the time, through prayer and confession, and by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and giving up our own will. So what we have here in the as we were reading in the book of Galatians, we have a group of people who have come along and said, no, that's not enough. That stuff that Paul taught you is nice, it's good, it's important, it's not untrue, but it's not enough. It says in Scripture here in the Old Testament that the people of Israel are God's people, and if you want to be one of God's people, then you've got to be a people of Israel, and you've got to convert to Judaism. And you have to follow all of the rituals that the Jews do. And you know, that's, today we're sitting here thinking, that's nice. You know, I understand what Paul was saying. I understand why he thought that. That makes a lot of sense. But what the heck does that have to do with us? You know, we don't have any Jews coming in this church trying to turn this place into a temple. They don't want us to follow all the Jewish rituals. What does that have to do with us? That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul didn't say these people are the danger. What he said was, anyone who comes and tells you something other than the gospel is a liar, is trying to lead you to destruction. We turn on the radio, we turn on the television today, and we look and we and we hear the good news gospel. I'm not talking about the good news Bible, nothing wrong with that. Okay, but what I'm talking about is the prosperity gospel. We talk about people and we see people who say that the gospel is all about making you feel good, making you be all you can be. The gospel is all about helping you to live to complete fulfillment in this lifetime. Now, just as I was talking about to the children, when I was explaining to the children earlier that we don't sing the hymns and pick the hymns because they're the ones we enjoy the most. We pick the hymns and sing the hymns and play the hymns to worship God. In Rick Warren's book, which I don't agree with everything Rick Warren says, but I love the first words in his book, A Purpose-Driven Life, is it's not about you. It's about God. And so all the rituals, all the things that the Jews would have them do and everything would help them to believe that there were things that they could do to earn their salvation. And Paul said, and Paul had taught them that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Don't you recall the hymn that we sing praising God? Trust and obey. It doesn't say work and obey. It doesn't say do this and obey or that do that and obey. It says trust and obey. We are to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are to trust the grace of God. And the problem with thinking that we can be saved by anything other than the grace of God is that when we say that, we're saying that the grace is not sufficient. That the grace that Jesus forgiving us unconditionally, accepting us unconditionally, when we repent to Him, when we ask for forgiveness, when we say, Lord, I need to turn my life over to You. Lord, take over my life. Lord, rule my life. Lord, let me give my life to You. Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Lord, this is what I've done, and Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me for my sins. And this gospel that they were preaching to the Galatians would help them, lead them to believe that the Lord forgiving us and the Lord's dying on the cross for us is not enough. And the Lord's grace is sufficient. How many of the people in the world were worthy of forgiveness when the day that Jesus took our sin upon Him? The day that Jesus had took all the sin and the blame and the consequence, and the day that Jesus suffered the hell and condemnation that was due to the people who had committed the sins, and He took it upon Himself, even to the cross. God turned His back on Jesus, and Jesus shouted out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And to say that it takes anything more is to deny what Christ did is sufficient. Today, the problem is in our world is that we hear people saying, we hear people regularly say at funerals, and we hear people regularly say it about people after they read obituaries, they say, well, she wasn't a believer, but she was a good woman. She'll be okay. He never was much for church, but he was a good man. He'll be fine. Well, that's not what the gospel says. That's not what it says. And my goodness, I got to tell you, people that I have loved and love with all of my heart, and people that I would give my life for, I wish that that were not the way it is. But it is the way it is. And God is just. And I thank God that He's not fair. or I would be in trouble. Paul is saying that these people who are telling us, you know, if you just send your money into this, send your money into that, and everything, and if you give this, it'll be a blessing to you. They're offering to send you handkerchiefs that have been blessed. They're offering to send you soil from Jerusalem that has been blessed. They're offering to send you water from the River Jordan that has been blessed. They're offering to do all these things for you. They're offering to give you their books, their path to prosperity in this life. They say that will be used to honor God. Yeah, right. The fact is, Jesus' grace is sufficient. We don't need anything else but Jesus' grace and to be forgiven by Him. Do we have to change our lives? Absolutely. Do we have to work, ask for forgiveness every day? Absolutely. Do we have to share the good news with other people? Absolutely. But we do that not to earn our salvation. We do that in response to Christ's grace in our lives. Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey me. He didn't say that if you obey me, you will love me. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. He's not saying that proves that you're loving me and do. He says, if you do what I told you to do, I will love you. But what he's saying is that my love for you and your love for me will cause you to do these things. He absolutely was serious when he said that that we are to feed the hungry, we are to clothe the people that need clothing, that we are to care for our brothers and sisters in need, that we are to do unto others. We're supposed to love each other as we love ourselves. That means providing for every earthly need that we have. Everything from food and housing and clothing and visitation and nurture and love. Yes. But we are to do those in response to Christ's gift of salvation, in response to Christ's love for us, in response to the grace that He had for already taking our sins. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives, when we confess our sins and ask Jesus Christ to rule our lives and to turn our lives over and to straighten us out, we're not in jeopardy of losing our salvation. But we still will be held accountable before God if we fail to do His will, if we fail to take care of His people, if we fail to love one another as we love ourselves, if we fail to love one another as Jesus has loved us, we will indeed be held accountable. Not to the point of losing our salvation. Because we didn't get our salvation for doing those things. We didn't get our salvation because we worship in church in a certain way, or we sing out of a certain hymnal, or that we read out of a particular version of the Bible, or that the pastor wears a suit, or the pastor wears blue jeans, or he wears shorts, or she wears a red dress. It's all okay. The fact is that we can't lose our salvation from that because we don't earn our salvation in any way. It is a gift, a marvelous gift, a wonderful gift. Like we sang the song, the wonderful words of life. And this is what it is. It's the wonderful words of life. It is good news and very good news indeed, but we need to be on guard as we go through life that we have to understand, and the scripture tells us this over and over again. These words are here to warn us that we can be led to a false understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're not careful. The world wants us to change our ideas, change our views, change our understanding of Christ, of a God who does not change. The world wants us to come to a new, refreshed, enlightened understanding of the gospel. When Jesus says that not a jot or tittle shall be changed. Yeah, the book of Galatians is put in the epistles for a very good reason. It was put in the epistles for the people of Galatia, but it was put in the epistles for you and for me, so that we can understand that we have to be on guard, that we have to remember that this gospel is the gospel that we have, that the truth does not change and will not change and cannot ever be changed. And that we are held accountable for that, according to what Paul says. So, we need to remember as we listen, and I'm not condemning anyone, because I listen to things on the radio and preachers on the radio and listen to various religious programs, and I listen to things that make me very uncomfortable, and I listen to things that make me very angry, and that's okay. But we need to filter everything that we do and look at it, and sometimes listening to something that doesn't sound quite right, we should go and seek your Bible and read the scripture and pray for the Holy Spirit to work through you, to give you understanding, to give you insight, so that God can take this wrong teaching and use it for good and lead you to a closer relationship and a better understanding of his word. Amen.